1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you this morning that we may ask your blessing upon your word, and pray also your Holy Spirit to minister it to our hearts. Lord, work in us after your will, and that we might realize of the truth in Christ, that as we put on the mind of Christ, the life and faith of Christ is lived out in us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Arm Yourself with the Mind of Christ. And as we have been studying in 1 Peter, we want to look at these first six verses upon that subject this morning. Three areas I'd like to speak to you about. First of all, Christians are to arm themselves with Christ-like courage. Christ himself was very courageous, we might say, in the natural sense. But we know that in the supernatural sense of the word, he carried out courage in a much higher degree than perhaps we can imagine. But it takes courage to live for Christ even today. The first century Christians had to live out the courage of Christ if they were to fulfill their role as being true disciples of Christ and apostles of Christ. And the everyday Christian in the first century world, of course, had to live out courage if they were to fulfill their own faith in Christ. And we are no different, and we must also have that courage of Christ to live for him. The second area that we'll be speaking to this morning, Christians are to arm themselves with Christ-like ministry. The ministry of Christ, of course, is that suffering of Christ, which Christ himself suffered for us. He was born into this world to die as the Son of God, and as that one who came to save sinners from their sins. And we find that as Christians, we have a ministry of Christ, a ministry of living the life of Christ, a ministry of living the faith of Christ, a ministry of living in such a way that we might also suffer for Christ. Suffering is not an easy subject to talk about, but it is part and parcel to who we are as being Christians. And it may be that we will be called upon to suffer in some sense for our faith. And so Christ-likeness in courage, Christ-likeness in ministry. And then the last one is Christ-likeness in faith. We are to have Christ-likeness in faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, how did Christ exhibit faith? Well, we do remember that he came into this world born and veiled in human flesh, and that he had to live out a faith which was quite different than perhaps what we can imagine. It took him to the cross. It caused him to believe in the will of the Father. It allowed him to draw into him such people as he knew could, after he died, would carry forward the very truth of the Word of God and principally the gospel of Christ, which would be that heart and core of what we preach today, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And yes, faith was a very integral part of who Christ was. Yes, he was the Son of God. And so he was the true embodiment of faith. And as believers today, we have to keep looking unto Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we cannot allow ourselves to think that faith is of ourself. Faith is the true object of who we are as being Christians. And if we would truly embody faith in something or someone, it would be Jesus Christ himself. And so we want to look at these three areas this morning: Christ-likeness in courage, Christ-likeness in ministry, Christ-likeness in faith. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown began an introductory comment upon this passage by saying this, and I'll repeat it to you. Quote, "Like the risen Christ, believers henceforth ought to have no more to do with sin. As the end is near, cultivate self-restraint, watchfulness, prayerfulness, charity, hospitality, scriptural speech," and I guess I would repeat that one again, "scriptural speech, ministering to one another according to your several gifts, to the glory of God, rejoicing patient under suffering." You know, as we think about our Christian lives, sometimes we tend to take our life a little bit too liberally, I think. Well, we live in a very liberal society, after all. We allow ourselves plenty of latitude to be a Christian. We give ourselves plenty of room to wiggle, as it were. And it's a little more confining to stay too strictly to what the Word of God says, particularly when we talk about scriptural speech. But let us look at these three areas this morning and draw some conclusions, if we may. First of all, Christians are to arm themselves with Christ-like courage. As we see in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." The word "arm" here is actually a military term and word which describes really what a soldier might do when they put on their particular armament. And in the first century sense, we may be thinking about that one particular passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and of that Christian who is to arm himself with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of faith and his loins girt about with truth and his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and he carries within his very hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, the first century soldier would put on his armament. We're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. You might have to think very carefully what that means. You might have to look introspectively into your own heart and delve into what it really means to have the mind of Christ. We know what it is to express our own mind. You know, we're quite good at expressing ourselves sometimes. But the mind of Christ, to put ourselves into the very attitude of Christ and to live out that mind of Christ to such a degree that we are identified in the very things that we say and the very things that we do and how we employ ourselves in the sufferings of Christ, or taking upon ourselves that concept of what it means to suffer for Christ in every sense of the word, may be quite difficult for us to imagine. But nonetheless, we are required to do it. We're required to put ourselves in that place where we are willing to think in that way, as to be Christ-like or have the mind of Christ. And so Christians are to arm themselves with the same mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about what Christ came to accomplish, it takes us into his life of suffering, that he was willing to be known as that one who was called the Son of God. And though the world around the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was nothing but Joseph and Mary's son, yet he himself was to fulfill the role of being the Savior of the world, and was to take upon himself the sufferings of a Savior, and to fulfill within his very life the very word of God. And in every sense of the prophetic sense of Isaiah's word and commentary concerning Christ, that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. The sufferings of Christ, you see, is not very far from what it means to be Christ-minded and Christ-like. What has taken place in Christ through his suffering make possible what is to take place in us actually. I'll repeat that statement again because it has quite a bit of meaning in it. What has taken place in Christ through his suffering make possible what is to take place in us actually. You see, Christ did accomplish something very superior upon the cross, that he died for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, in the sense that the world that he came to die for, the world of those that would be saved and would come to the saving knowledge of Christ, the world of a people that would at some time come face to face with their own sin and realize that God alone would be the Savior, and that Jesus Christ was sent to be that one, that suffering Savior for them. And so Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. It also means that at some point in our own lives, we have to actually come to some conclusion about that very thing. Even if it is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him in reality, in faith, that is great, but what about the rest of the whole concept of what it means to be Christ-like? To actually live out the life of Christ. You see, that is the other half of the statement. Christ did something upon the cross, and it was far and beyond our understanding completely. But enough so that we can accept Christ and know him as Savior and Lord. We can be born from above. We can be born again. We can receive of the grace of God through faith in him. But what does it mean to actually live out the life of Christ? To make that actually a part of your life? You see, that is something that each of us will have to come to terms with. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You see, Peter hasn't left the subject matter very far behind that he was talking about in chapter 3. And we find now that he comes to that very subject matter again, only he puts another emphasis upon it. The emphasis of being Christ-like, or to have the mind of Christ. For as much then as Christ has suffered for our sins, has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. During the remainder of our earthly life, we find that there is a lot of living to live out. From the time we come to Christ to the time that we depart this world, there is a space of time which the Lord has given to us, some perhaps more than others. But whatever that space of time amounts to, it is that we must consider living out the mind of Christ, the life of Christ in us. Identification with Christ, then, and arming ourselves with the attitude and mind of the Lord Jesus also means sharing his sufferings and death, according to John Walford. We share the sufferings of Christ because believing in Christ means that we take on an identity with him, an identity that we cannot divorce ourselves from if we would be true to Christ. And so we must also take upon ourselves the sufferings of Christ. Calvin made this particular comment, I thought worthy of noting, quote, "He therefore says, arm yourselves, or be ye armed, imitating that we are really and effectually supplied with invincible weapons to subdue the flesh, if we partake as we ought of the efficacy of Christ's death," unquote. Well, of course, Calvin was quite an egghead, we might say. You know, he was quite an intellectual individual and wrote upon many subjects. But he might say that a little bit more eloquently than perhaps we would in our own language. But is it enough to say this? If we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, we have to somehow put that into practice. And so if we're going to live it out, we have to really give some serious thought to what that means. Speaking of courage, as that one element that Christ showed to us more supremely, perhaps, than we can ever imagine, I'd like to read this brief illustration to you of an actual event. It's on the subject of courage. Quote, "The Persian king Frederick the Great was widely known as an agnostic, but General von Zeeland, one of his most trusted officers, was a devout Christian. Thus it was that during a festival gathered because of the king, he began making cruel jokes about Christ until everyone was laughing, all but von Zeeland. That is, finally, he arose and addressed the king, 'Sire, you know I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am an old man. I shall soon have to go into the presence of the one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity.' The place went silent, and with a trembling voice, the king replied, 'I beg your pardon, I beg your pardon,' and the party broke up quietly." Well, that takes courage, doesn't it, to stand up in the face of company and say something when someone is mocking and ridiculing your faith. And for this general at this time to say something to a king, it probably took a great deal of courage, because perhaps he could have died because of it. Well, such is the courage that unflinchingly loves the Lord and wants to defend the very thing and the very one that has given them life and liberty in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Such is the armament that we have in Christ, and that we have a great exhortation to stand true for the Lord. And that if we are to be courageous for Christ, we must be also like-minded in Christ. Secondly, Christians are to arm themselves with Christ-like ministry. As Christians, we are to take on the ministry of Christ. And, of course, we might say, well, I go to church every Sunday. I sing in the choir. I go to Bible study. I'm doing this or doing that or something else. And you may say, well, that's pretty good ministry. I think I'm probably fulfilling that area. But as I said to you earlier, how do we actually live out the mind of Christ? Christ did something for us. He suffered and died for our sins. And suffering, in the manner in which he did, goes far beyond our comprehension of what suffering is all about. For it was the very Son of God, God himself in human flesh, that suffered the ignominy of going to the cross and the shame of it, that he might bear the sins of the world. Now, how do we take that idea of suffering and translate that into ministry and seek to live out the mind of Christ? Well, it is a question that each of us, of course, will have to answer. We are to have the same attitude as Jesus had. We are to be like-minded. We are to be servants. And we are to live with that mind of Christ in us. Considering that, perhaps you'd like to turn to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, in chapter 2, and I'll just read the first two verses to begin with. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now we'll read on in a few more minutes, but let us just call that good for the moment. Our ministry to others is to be carried out with the mind of Christ, and that this is the kind of ministry or service that we are to be involved in. Now, as you notice there in that passage, the admonition or exhortation, if you will, says that we have a consolation in Christ. We are consoled in Christ. And we have a comfort of his love. And we have a fellowship of the Spirit. And you'll notice that it is capitalize the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 2, we find that Paul encourages the church at Philippi, saying, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. In other words, the like-mindedness is in Christ. The like-mindedness is not a sense of just getting along with everybody. You know, sometimes we say, well, we should be like-minded. We should be of one accord. And sometimes we get the idea that we just should somehow just get along with everyone. Well, it's good to get along. It's good to have unity. That's good. But I'd like to point out to you, but the subject of like-mindedness in Christ is to be like-minded in Christ. And so if there is to be like-mindedness one with another, it must be in Christ. In other words, it isn't a political compromise, such as the world might enter into, to come to some conclusion. It is to have the mind of Christ. It is to live out the mind of Christ. A like-mindedness then is in fellowship in Christ. A like-mindedness is in faith in Christ. A like-mindedness is in Spirit, God the Holy Spirit in Christ. In other words, there is no sense of compromise. There is only the true sense of living out the true mind and attitude of Christ. And as we look at this passage, we understand that Christ wants us then to minister in the sense of service. He wants us to minister to one another in Christ. Again, back at 1 Peter chapter 4, he goes on to say in verse 2, chapter 4 and verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You know, sometimes the only way that we can live to the will of God is to know the will of God in such a clear fashion that we truly are doing the will of God. I suppose the will of God is one of those subjects that many people want to know in their lives, and upon just about every juncture or every particular circumstance that carries some decision that needs to be made, as Christians, we say, well, what is the will of God for me in this occasion? But if we really were living out the mind of Christ and the true attitude of Christ in our life, I think the will of Christ, or the mind of Christ, that sense of will of what God wants us to do and how he would have us to serve him and minister for him would be much more apparent. Of course, in the world, there is a great deal of strife. There is a great deal of conflict. But we find that we are not to carry on that kind of thing in our own lives. In Philippians chapter 2, again, in verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others or other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, as Paul set forth in verse 1 and 2, the whole concept that our like-mindedness ought to be in Christ, and our like-mindedness ought to be in faith and in fellowship and in the true Spirit of God. Now he goes on to say here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And so how do we achieve that? Well, I think he answers the question quite easily in the same verse. He says, let each esteem others better than themselves. And so to esteem others better than yourself is a good place to begin, as long as that esteeming of them is with the attitude of Christ and with that true like-mindedness of our Lord. And so you see how important it is that we understand what like-mindedness in Christ is all about, because it kind of motivates us in all other areas of our life, our personal relationships with our spouses, our personal relationships at work, or in the concourse of our daily duties, or how we meet and communicate with people. It just runs everything about us and is to serve a true ministry of Christ outside of the church, in the world around us, where we're supposed to be salt and light. Avoid conceit and empty glory. We also see this being mentioned here when he says, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so we find that to avoid the emptiness of vainglory, we need to take upon ourselves humility. And Christ is our best example of humility. Homer A. Kent makes this comment: a spirit of pride in human relations indicates a lack of humility before God. Paul exhorted the Philippians to consider others before themselves. Well, when it comes to pride, we know that sometimes it just seems to crop up right in the middle of something. And so it's one of those areas that, as Christians, if we can take on the mind of Christ and the true attitude of Christ in our life, pride will not crop up as quickly. And it is a good thing, then, to cultivate the mind of Christ. To be like-minded is not to be pliable to everyone's point of view or compromise the teaching of the Bible to satisfy every wind of doctrine, but it is to be like-minded, having the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I spoke about scriptural speech earlier. You know, sometimes we forget to say what the Bible says. You know, especially when it comes to hard things. Sometimes we like to put words in a less provocative sense or offensive way. But the Word of God is clear that we are to say what it says. We're to say what the Bible says. It may be difficult at times, but that's courageous to do it. It may be hard sometimes, but that is Christ-like ministry to do it, because that is what Christ did. In fact, the words which Christ gave to us are not only his words, perhaps as you have them in your Bible, the words which are in red, which are more personal to the ones that he spoke, but we understand that the whole Bible is the inspired Word of God. And, of course, that statement means and says, in fact, that Christ himself, being God, they are as much his words, because he is called the Word of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. There is no part of the Word of God that is not the words of Christ. When we come right down to it, we must use scriptural speech. We cannot afford to compromise in ministry. We must say the things that the Bible says. We must have courage to be like-minded. We must have like-mindedness of Christ to minister. Thirdly, Christians are to arm themselves with Christ-like faith. This being a very important area for Christians, because faith, as we know, is a significant subject in the Word of God. The subject which often drives our thinking in many ways. Faith is important to who we are. It is our walk of faith. It is our life of faith. And it is our hope in Christ to have faith. And so Christians are to arm themselves with Christ-like faith. Let's refer again to 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sins, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, but to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In this last area, we should take up a different verse, I think. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, it kind of goes into some very important areas of thinking about faith. As we know, the Apostle Paul has written much within the New Testament. We find that he touches upon the subject not only of suffering, but he touches upon the subject of what it means to live out the life of Christ and to live out faith. And in this particular verse, we find all three of them mentioned when we stop and look at it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We find suffering in the word crucified. We find that Christ is living in him, so he has Christ-mindedness, a Christ-likeness in his life. And then he talks about living the faith of the Son of God. So all three of these areas are mentioned. The suffering of Christ, namely that courage which Christ himself exhibited more supremely than we, and that we are called to walk also in that same life and mindedness of our Savior and suffering of our Savior. And he also talks about the sense of like-mindedness as he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith which I now live is to be Christ-like faith. And so Christ wants us to arm ourselves with that faith that he has. As faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we are to realize that the very Word of God, the scriptural Word of God, will produce Christ-like faith in us. And Paul believed that as much as he was trusting in Christ, as much as he lived out the life of Christ and the mind of Christ, that it was as though he was crucified with Christ. Therefore, he believed he was living out the sufferings of Christ. He believed he was living out the faith of Christ. He believed he was living out the ministry of Christ. He believed he was living out the courage of Christ. All of those things that we might use to explain something more about living a like-minded faith with Christ, or arming ourselves in that like-minded faith, a like-mindedness of Christ, Paul seems to encapsulate in this very verse. And so as we think about this subject this morning, we're thinking about all those higher planes of what it means to live out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the mind of Christ. Just to make note for you, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 goes into all of those areas where there is great lust and sin and immorality and the kind of revelings, as it were. And he says, For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, indicating that it's the world. For the Christian, that should be far behind us. In fact, it should be nowhere seen in our lives. But yet we are impacted in such a great way by the world today. It's just, and I'm sure that the first century Christians felt the same way as we do about those things. And so the struggle is still there, that we are called to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. In closing, I'll just read this last passage in Philippians, because it really does speak very clearly about the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be held on to or to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, Christ laid aside his deity for a time, in the sense of veiling it in human flesh. And as he laid that aside, he veiled that glory which he had with the Father and took upon himself that natural glory of man, which, like you and I, are made a little lower than the angels. Only Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and that his death would be for us. And Jesus willingly and knowingly did all of that. And so what are we to do? We are to knowingly and willingly lay aside, as best we know how, in the mind of Christ, all those things that are of this world, and live the life of Christ, to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Because only as we do that can we truly example the life of Jesus. Of course, it's a high calling, isn't it? But then that's what Paul says, our high calling in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for your grace to us and your mercies. And Lord, I know you will give us each one the strength that we need to accomplish that very thing of living out the mind of Christ by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are the one who empowers us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.